So we just had Ash Wednesday the other day. So now we're officially in Lent and kind of going toward Holy Week as we go toward Passover, as we go through the sacrifice of Yeshua as the spotless, unblemished lamb, as we put his blood on the doorposts of our hearts and he removes sin. We're going to see that today expressed by the prophet Joel. The last song of Blow the Trumpet in Zion, of course, is from Joel chapter 2. Joel is one of the minor prophets. He's the second minor prophet out of the 12. And chapter 2 is about restoration. It's about God not only restoring the land, but restoring the people. Just like we have been restored. Just like the barren land that was taken over here by armies that marched in and didn't leave anything. They went from, we're going to see, in front of them was the Garden of Eden and behind them was total desolation. And that's what our lives were, total desolation. Until we came to him and repented, and his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, went through our barren ground and restored everything. Restored and made everything that was barren fertile. And there's so many examples of scripture of that, and I don't want to get sidetracked into Ezekiel 47 and all the others, but we're going to talk about Joel chapter 2 because the purpose of this ministry has always been to connect passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. And Tanakh, of course, is the word. It's not really a word. It's an acronym for the Old Testament. T stands for Torah. N stands for the Nevi'im, which are the prophets. And K stands for Ketuvim, which are the writings. Then, you know, Hebrew doesn't technically have any vowels. So whatever vowels you put in. So it's generally called the Tanakh. So the minor prophet Joel, and there's disagreement about when he's writing this. Some say it's in the 600s BC. Some say it's in the 500s BC. But what he says applies to the 600s, to the 500s BC, and applies to 2025 AD. As we're going to see, because everything in scripture applies not just to the time it's written, but to every time afterwards. And you're going to see tones of our world in this. You're going to see tones of what's happening in all the churches now as we're going headlong to the end. And I hope he comes tonight, but he probably won't because there's a few other things that have to happen first. But that's another story. I just wish he'd come tonight. We wouldn't meet next week, but who cares? We could meet in a really awesome place. Yeah, like our friend Gleb Moisenko told me, like 24 hours before he died, in a day or two, I'll be dancing on streets of gold. And I thought, oh, I had to leave the room before he saw me break down in tears. But that's what we'll be doing if he comes tonight. But anyway, so Joel chapter 2. We're not going to read all of Joel chapter 2. I've got some of it on my electronic Bible because all the Bibles here have such little print, I can't read them. And I didn't bring a magnifying glass because, you know, I don't look like an old man, but I'm an old man. But anyway, so I'm going to read some of it, and some of it's going to be on. Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Remember, John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus himself said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here, let's say 500 and some or 600 years before he comes, Joel says, the day of the Lord is coming. He doesn't say it might come. Or at some point, you know, I don't know, maybe God's still thinking about it. He says, it's going to come. It's at hand. So God is speaking through him, through the prophet, and warning his people. that the day of the Lord is coming, judgment is coming. And he says, sound an alarm. You know what? Rosh Hashanah would blow the shofar to awaken people who are sleeping. We have a world of sleeping people. We have sleeping churches. We have sleeping priests. We have sleeping pastors. We have sleeping whatever you have who think everything is just fine. As long as you come on Sunday and put the money in and do the, hey, everything's fine. Everything is not fine. God says, sound the alarm. Look what's going on around you, Joel. Look what's going on around us today. Today. The things that God says are abominations to him, we have accepted as normal parts of our culture. We've promoted them in the culture, promoted them in the schools. The churches think they're fine. The abhorrent things that he says, that is an abomination to me, we've embraced. And we think, well, that's okay. He hasn't done anything about it yet. So sound an alarm because it's at hand. Blow a trumpet. A trumpet wakes people up. You know, Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, we talk about how when somebody's blowing a shofar, you can't sleep. It's a penetrating sound to awaken sleepers from their sleep, to get people's attention that you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sin. Yom Kippur is coming. You have to repent of your sin. You have to try to do better. You have to try to follow the law better in Jewish terms. The shofar wakes you up. And he says, blow it on my holy mountain. Har HaKodesh, my holy mountain. What does that mean to us in the church? What did that mean to them in Jerusalem? Well, wait a minute. Wasn't everybody in Jerusalem so holy anyway? No. Isn't everybody in the church so holy anyway? We fold our hands and we say all the right prayers and we stand in the right place. And no. It says, on my holy mountain, you blow it. Then he's going to see, we're going to see in a minute, the priests are supposed to blow the trumpets. In Numbers 10, 1 through 8, you can read that for your homework. These are not shofars. God tells them to make silver trumpets. And the priests are supposed to blow them when it's time for an assembly, when it's time for the prayers to start, when it's time for the fastings to start, when it's time for church to start, so to speak. These are the original church bells, were silver trumpets. And the priests had to blow them. Numbers 10, 1 through 8, in the holy city. They weren't blowing trumpets for assembly to the Philistines or to the Amorites or to any of those other ites. They were blowing them in the city, in the land, on the holy mountain. And it says the inhabitants should tremble. Yeah, we've heard all that before. Yeah. Don't you know God is love? We've heard all that before. The people should tremble when they hear the trumpet. This is serious business. All the inhabitants of the land should tremble. When the warning comes, everybody should say, oh, what have we done? What are we doing here? I don't hear that from a single church member anywhere, any denomination. Because they don't have the guts to do it. They're perfectly happy being asleep. But we're supposed to be trembling when we think of what's going on. 75 million babies have been murdered in this country, let alone all the world. Oh, yeah, but I don't do that. Yeah. So everybody should tremble. The people should tremble. The land trembles. Remember, the land of Israel is connected to the people. The people in the land are almost, well, they are kind of a unit. When the people are in the land is fertile and blossoms. When the people are out of the land is a desert. Remember, Mark Twain went in the 1860s to the Holy Land, and he said, oh, it's horrible here. There's not a green thing. There's no people. There's just sand. And it's hot. He got to Jerusalem and said, ugh, Everything's dry and hot. Everything's run down. That's what it looked like in the 1860s. In the 1890s, when Zionism started, Theodore Herzl, who's the father of Zionism, has a mountain in Jerusalem named after him, went to Jerusalem and said, man, this place is a disaster. There's no water. There's no plants. It's dirty. There's grass, rats everywhere. We need to find maybe a new place to go. He went back to Britain, and the British monarchy, the British government said, hey, we can give you some land in East Africa. It's nice there. He went to the Zionist Congress that was meeting and said, you know, the land of Canaan and the land of Palestine, the land of Israel is a total disaster. But the British will give us some land in Africa. And they said, dude, what are you thinking? We can't go to some other land. It's when our former, I don't want to get into that, but maybe I will. Our former Secretary of State, John Kerry, who was in Jerusalem, and he said, what's the big deal about this wall? Why don't they just build a wall somewhere else where they can pray? Mr. Secretary, that's about the stupidest thing we have ever heard. This is the temple. But anyway, so the people in the land, the church, is supposed to be trembling. Well, we got good music. You know, we got the smoke going, and we got high five Jesus, and everybody says, isn't this nice? And we're supposed to be trembling. So to this horrible thing, what is the solution? I was going to read the rest of this passage, but it's kind of hard to, it might take up too much time, and I really thought this was going to be short. But when you actually read what's going to happen after this verse, no, I'm getting commercials on my Bible. But anyway, it says an army is coming. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the north. Around 590 BC, the Babylonians, as we just learned about in Daniel, conquered the south. God said, an army's coming that is going to be so vast that you're going to be amazed. You're going to see so many chariots, so many horses, so many soldiers, you won't be able to stop them. And you won't be able to stop them because I'm bringing them there. I'm using them to punish y'all. On the southern kingdom, he said y'all. The northern kingdom, he didn't. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But anyway, he said, this army is under my control. It says in the passages that follow, I'm the head of the army, and I'm bringing them there. The people won't be able to stop them. There'll be a Garden of Eden in front of them, and behind them, desolation. And whatever the army doesn't destroy, locusts will come and destroy. Everything will be gone. The pastures will be gone. The fruit trees will be gone. The animals in the pasture will die. This is going to be your judgment. So you guys better start trembling. Then he brings up a solution. Now, therefore, says the Lord, and remember when you do Bible study, what do you always hear me say? When you see therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? So connecting to what just happened with this horrible judgment coming, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Turn to me with all your heart. Remember, ancient people thought the heart was the seat of all your emotions. They didn't know it was just two water pumps pumping. They said all your emotions were there. We still use that in our language, right? I'm heartbroken. I gave my heart to this. I did this with all my heart. I put my whole heart into this. Well, your heart was pumping blood while you were doing it, or else you wouldn't have been doing it. But they felt that was the seat of all the emotions. So God says, turn to me with the heart of your emotions. Not just, yeah, Lord, sorry. Oh, sorry. I know I did wrong. I know. You know, what do today's non-believers say? Oh, we're not supposed to judge. Well, God is love. The God I believe in never punishes anybody. So shut up. So what do we need a Savior for? I don't know. Well, we'll get into that later. Fasting, weeping, mourning. When you realize what your situation is. The night I met Jesus, I felt a 100-pound rock was taken off my shoulders. I had never felt like that in my life. But it wasn't a rock. It was disgusting stuff. But you get the idea. It was removed off my shoulders. So you rend your heart. So rend your heart, not your garments. Remember in Torah, when you heard someone blaspheme, you tore your robe. When you were mourning, you tore your robe and you put ashes and dirt on your head. Well, God says, tear your heart, not your garments. That's just symbolic. That's not that sincere. Oh, he blasphemed. You know, that dope who was the high priest the morning of Good Friday, when Jesus said to him, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He said, we don't need any other testament. He's blasphemed and he tore his robe. So God says through Joel, return to the Lord your God. Rend your heart, not your garments, for he's gracious and he's merciful. He's slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm if you turn and if you open your heart. Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart. I want to get rid of this heart. I've done horrible things. I want to turn away from those things. In the New Testament, the word for repentance is metanoia. You turn and walk in the other direction. What's one of the streams of modern Christianity? It doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever you want to do. Don't worry about Ten Commandments. That's the law. We're not under the law. Really? Yeah, don't worry. Everything's covered. Do whatever you feel like doing. He relents from doing harm if you rend your heart. This is not a superficial repentance. It's not some insincere thing that you do for show. Now, how many 75-year-olds do you meet that say, yeah, I got saved when I was 15 and I went down to the front and the guy said the prayer, I said the prayer. He patted me on the head. You say, great, that's awesome. So what have you been doing? Well, nothing. You don't have to do anything. Oh, so we should be hearers of the word and not doers? You know, James says, if you don't do what the word says, it's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you looked like. Well, for some of us, that's not a bad idea. But so don't do this for external show. You rend your heart. You weep. And you mourn. You know, we weep and mourn. You know, if we do something to someone in our family or to, you know, someone that you're close to, we repent more than we repent to God. We say, yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry. You know, I'm a nice person. I just screwed up. That's external show. Yeshua said, how well the prophet Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites. You give me lip service, but your hearts are far from me. When we rend our heart, we're more likely to return to him because we see that if we go, there's mercy and forgiveness and grace. There's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Not, oh, here's another lamb. Put the blood. All right. Oh, went to church again. Okay. Let's go out and eat. Yep, said the prayer. Yep, good. Let's go out and eat. No, you have a broken and contrite heart. God doesn't despise that. David was a mess when he wrote this. A mess. Adultery, murder, baby was dying. He said, my sin is always before me. So there's always mercy and grace. And we turn to this rather than fear the wrath. We should fear the wrath, but you go for mercy and grace. You don't, if you say to yourself, well, you know, if I don't repent, I'm going to go to hell. And that doesn't sound very good, even though I'm not really sure there is a hell. So, okay, Lord, forgive me because I don't want to go to hell. So just, you know, overlook all that stuff I did. No, there's always mercy and grace, and that's why you go. You rend your heart and not your garments. What's the rest of the solution? Blow the trumpet in Zion. He repeats it in 15. Blow the trumpet. Wake up. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And don't waste time. You do it now. Everybody moves when they hear the trumpet. Not, well, I'll get to that. Can you imagine thinking, you know, I should repent of my sins and come to Jesus, but you know what? I got, you know, I'm only 40 years old and I got a long time yet to deal with all that. And then later that night, you die. So don't waste time. You prepare the people, all ages, no matter what they're doing. You know, in this country, we think you have to be 80 years old before you die. It's so ridiculous. Nobody ever lived like this. Why did all those people in old, not even ancient days, even in, back in our history, why did everybody have 6 or 8 children? Because half of them died. You know, almost half of all children died before they were 5. So no matter what you're doing, because nothing's more important than this. I love the song, What a Beautiful Name This Is, the line that says, nothing compares to this. What compares to this? People at my office used to say, boy, you take this Jesus thing pretty seriously. I said, well, what should I take more seriously? What I'm going to have for dinner? What kind of car I'm going to get? My time at the gym? Oh, I've never had time at the gym. What kind of donut I'm going to buy? Well, well, I'm not saying that's not important. But where's Josie with my donuts? I don't know. So nothing's more important than this. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep. What are they supposed to do? Weep. Not, I'm okay, you're okay. I know that book was a long time ago, but it kind of fits modern Christianity. I'm okay, you're okay. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Okay, what's the Hebrew context? The Levitical priests should be weeping and praying to spare the people so that the pagans don't take them over. Because the pagans coming is the punishment. That's the judgment. When we had the judgment of 9/11 of 01, people came from a land far away who spoke a language we didn't understand, that had eagles on their tails, and attacked. The Shabbat before that, that was the very reading in the synagogues. Near the very end of Deuteronomy. The curse is going to be that people that you don't know, that you don't understand, are going to come to you. They're going to have eagles. Every plane that hit the Trade Center or the Pentagon had an eagle on the tail. They're going to come. That's going to be my judgment. And what did we want to do after 9/11 and COVID? Hey, let's just get back to normal. When can we get back to entertaining ourselves? And when can we get back to, you know, I'm not saying we, but the world, you know, when do we get back to our normal sinning? Hey, we want this to be over with because, hey, we got stuff to do. So why should they say, where is their God? So the priest should be weeping. They don't want the pagans to rule over them, not to have sin rule over them, and not to have the pagans mock them when they say, ha, where's their God? They're mocking them. What do you do when you have a Christian witness? The world mocks you. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hate me. When those disciples came and he was, what? As they listened to his teaching, they started to realize that everybody hated him, so they were going to be hated. Because a servant is not greater than his master, than their master. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. But we want everybody to like us. If I talk about that Jesus stuff, people are going to think I'm a kook. And I want everybody to like me. So the priests were the mediators between God and man. What was happening in the north? Idol worship, idolatry that you can't believe. Totally corrupt priesthood. They told the people, hey, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. We're building shrines and temples here. They put up a golden calf in Samaria. They put up a golden calf in Beth-El. Say, come over here and do your sacrifices. They actually physically restrained people that were heading for Jerusalem. What were they doing in the south? The priests were worshiping idols in the temple. In the temple. God shows Ezekiel, look what my priests are doing. In the basement of the temple, they were worshiping idols. They thought God wouldn't see them in the basement. He would only see them on the main floor. He wasn't going to see them in the basement. Are people doing that? No. Then the Lord will be, okay, if you rend your heart, you call the fast, you call the assembly, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. So what is he saying? You're going to get grain. You're going to get wine. Grain, bread, wine, bread, wine. Oil. What's oil a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. They have the anointing oil. Most churches still have anointing oils. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So, all this is going to be given to you. A new life is going to be given to you if you rend your heart, if you repent, if you open yourself to me. I'm going to give you grain, new wine, and oil. And you're going to be satisfied by them when they rend their hearts. They're going to be restored. He's going to have zeal for the land, zeal for the people. Remember, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So some guy out there on Brook Park Road comes to know Jesus, repents of his sins. All the angels are in heaven going, hey, hey. Did you see what Fred down there just did? Hey, hey. But we don't care. We care about how comfortable we are. We care about what are we going to eat today. (Clears throat) zeal for the land. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. You know, one of the common things Messiah is called in the Old Testament is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel will be in your midst. The Holy One of Israel was in their midst. They could physically see him. They could physically hear him. If they bumped into him, they physically felt him. The Holy One of Israel is here. We don't see him, but he's here. Because wherever two or three are gathered. He says, when you come to me, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, will live with you and he'll live in you. He tells them at the Last Supper, at that last Seder. The Holy Spirit's going to live with you. He's going to live in you. He's not just going to live in big stone temples and churches. And he's going to live in you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're temples. Or is that 1 Corinthians? Anyway, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples. Why? Because he lives in us. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Every Shabbat, you say this in the synagogue. Every Saturday morning, you say this. Mikamoka, Mikamoka. There is none other than you. There is no other one than you, Michamocha. Michael the archangel, his name is Michael, which means there's no one like God. That's what his name means, Michael. Not Michael, it's Michael. I know if your name is Michael, it's kind of tough to go around saying that's your name, but you get the idea. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now, does that apply to only to Israel in the 500 and 600s BC? No, it applies to us in 2025 AD. We are not going to be put to shame because the Holy One of Israel is in our midst and says, I'm the Lord your God. There's no other one. God says, there's nobody beside me. You know, in the Northern Kingdom, and that's why the Jews couldn't deal with Samaritans. The Samaritans said, well, yes, you know, the God of Israel is our God, but the people over there, they got a different God. People over there, they got a different God. And, you know, those guys are gods too. I mean, we have our God, they have their gods. This is why the people from Judea couldn't take it. This is why they walked around Samaria instead of walked through it. When Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they went the long way because no one ever walked through Samaria. Jesus told his apostles, don't go to Samaria. When Peter and John heard that people in Samaria were accepting Jesus, they said, we better go up there. What do you mean, Samaritans? We better go up there and see what's going on. So, the people aren't going to be put to shame. And it shall come to pass when? Afterward. Afterward. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You're going to pour out what? My spirit. Remember in the book of Numbers, God says, get the 70 elders at the tent. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on Moses, and I'm going to put it on these guys. And it says they prophesied once, and they never did it again. Limited outpouring. Eldad and Medad were late for church because, you know, they were always late for church. They knew it started at 10, but they always showed up at 20 after. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. The Spirit fell on them too. And Joshua said to Moses, hey, Moses, you know, Eldad and Medad aren't even here and they're prophesying. Moses said, great. I wish everybody did. Well, now the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. So the gifts are ongoing. We're going to talk about that when we get closer to Pentecost, Shavuot. The gifts are ongoing. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You ever hear people prophesy? Yes. Your old men shall dream dreams. Do you old guys dream dreams? Yeah. Your young men shall see visions. We don't have any young men here. Doug's probably the youngest guy, but so the Spirit's poured out. So after sincere repentance, after he, meaning Messiah, is in our midst, after grace is poured out, the Spirit is poured out. Peter talked about this. In fact, Peter quoted Joel chapter 2, Pentecost morning. Remember? When those guys said, oh, these guys are drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk. What you're seeing here is what the prophet Joel prophesies, that the Spirit's going to be poured out. The Messiah was here. You guys missed it. In fact, you made sure they killed him. We knew him. We know what he did. The Spirit's just been poured out. And they said, brothers, what must we do? What can we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say, oh, you don't have to do anything. You're okay. I'm okay. Doesn't matter what you do. Repent and be baptized. So unlimited outpouring of the Spirit. Restoration. Because of the Holy One of Israel in their midst. Rending your hearts. Opening up. Repenting. Grace and mercy are poured out. Grain and new wine and oil. People think the Old Testament's boring. I can't even stand it. Here's this man, 500 or 600 years before Yeshua was even born, telling us what salvation is. The Holy One of Israel is going to forgive our sins, and the Spirit's going to be poured out. So what's happening in 2025? People are repenting of their sins, and the Spirit's being poured out. A perfect, awesome, powerful example of what the prophets did. Why do you think Yeshua always says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained everything that was about him? Moses and the prophets, you know, nowadays, you know, most of our modern day pastors and priests would say, Moses and the prophets, that's Old Testament stuff. We start in Matthew 1:1, bub. We start in Matthew 1:1. We don't want to know all that old stuff.